Let me share this just for a moment. The title of the message this morning has the word normal in it. I'm trying to find a good definition for normal. And, you know, it went from the academic side to the philosophical side to the cultural side, normal. And then we finally concluded that normal is merely a setting on your dryer. Normal. I don't know what all. The reality is, I want us to talk about normal Christianity. Now, we as a, what we see as the church in America, we've settled for a definition of normal that is very different than the one we observe being lived out in Scripture. So when I'm saying normal Christianity, I'm talking about us getting back to what's normal according to this book, not getting to the lowest common denominator of what is normal in our cultural society, or society, where that normal is I go to church sometimes. Normal is that I maybe open the Bible sometimes. Normal is that I confine spiritual things to a building. So I got to tell you, we need to throw those definitions out the window and see what normal biblical Christianity might look like. The other couple of messages that we shared this morning, we covered, looked at a certain individual in the Bible named Philip. He was not one of the apostles or the leaders at the early church in Jerusalem. But we saw how God used this normal Christian so incredibly. This morning I want us to look at, I think this is the last of this installments, but this morning I want to look at one more normal Christian that we find spoken of in the book of Acts. Again, this example is not some notable or famous or big name preacher in the early church. I'm encouraged by that. I like what somebody said, even as we may each feel pretty insignificant on God's grand scale of things. I'll repeat this quote that somebody said, and you can say it with me. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can change anybody. I don't have to have a bigger title or a bigger job description than that, but we're going to tell people about that one who can change anybody, Jesus. So don't declare yourself disqualified for whatever other reasons you might could come up with. My lack of education, my lack of social standing, my lack of finances, my lack of a title or a degree or something like that. No, wait a minute, because it doesn't appear that this man had those things either. The man that we're going to look more closely at actually just seemed to be a nobody. We don't have a great deal about his history in Scripture. Certainly, there's not any ministry title attached to him. We don't see him being in a leadership position at the local church level or any of that. We don't see him having significant influence in his community. Yet God would use this man to fulfill what may be one of the most important assignments of his generation. Let us get a backdrop here real quickly. But at this point in history, it's probably only been about 3 years since Jesus' death and his resurrection, around 35 AD. Yet the amazing good news of Jesus' salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the reality of the new birth, it spread. The power of the Holy Spirit kept showing up as people are being saved and healed and delivered and filled with the Holy Spirit. But even as those great things were happening, hell's opposition was ratcheting up as well. Some words had gone forth to that effect in this place this morning. Let me reiterate some things. These New Testament words that you'll read, like words like adversary or wicked one or the serpent, references to fighting the good fight or keeping on standing, as was mentioned this morning, those are not empty metaphors. We are in spiritual warfare, but Jesus is the one in whom our confidence lies, and he will have ultimate victory. And doesn't exempt us from participating in the battles. But here's the good news, child of God. We are not for victory. We're fighting in victory. Can I hear one amen right there? Fighting in the victory that Jesus has already won. That's the reinforcement. And let me just say this, though, that we don't always get to define what victory is. It may not fit our definition. That doesn't look like victory. That looked like defeat there. Look, hang on. Our part is just continue living for Jesus and living in His strength. Amen? We purpose to do that. Back to this story in Scripture. It would seem that one of the most vicious and aggressive opponents of this new Christianity was a religious Jewish man named Saul. We need to understand a little bit more about Saul. This microphone. I'm kidding. It's on and off, and I'm trying to fit. We need to understand a little more about him to appreciate this nobody that God would use to affect that guy named Saul. Saul is first mentioned in Acts chapter 8. The backdrop is that a strong believer named Stephen, he was being unjustly executed by a religious mob. And Saul was sort of a passive participant in that execution, an encourager of those who were doing the wrong. To get an insight into the depths of Saul's hatred of and his anger toward Christians, let's look at two verses. The first one is in reference to that event with Stephen being executed, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. This religious Saul, he was in approval, but the word approval doesn't really fully communicate what Saul was feeling at that time. The Greek root actually means to applaud, to feel gratified with. This guy's getting stoned, not for any crime that he had done, but preached the gospel, and Paul is there. Whether he was outwardly applauding or not isn't the most important factor, but inside was this. That's the meaning of that word. In verse 3, as he continues, Saul, this man, Saul tried to destroy the church. It means with injury, to devastate the church, believers. He dragged men and women out of one home after another and threw them into prison. Let's look at these first 8 verses of Acts chapter 9, and then we'll see what normal Christianity lived out looks like. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that's what Christians were called, that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. That wasn't a recognition of who Jesus was as Lord. It could have been really said, "Who are you, sir?" It's a term of respect. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. Now we're about to meet this normal Christian nobody that God was yet to use so mightily. Here's the biblical description of this man, Acts 9, verse 10. Read this out loud with me, would you? "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." 4 things that I want to point out to you this morning about this normal Christian. Number one, normal Christianity means being a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. That word literally means a learner, a pupil. It's a follower. It's one that's gaining from that relationship. Contrast that with somebody that's just a cultural Christian. Well, let's see. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm not an atheist, and I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Muslim. Yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. That's not the same definition as disciple. Right? Are you with me this morning? Being a disciple is not really a once and done kind of event. It's an ongoing process of continuing to follow Jesus. Are there any disciples in the house? We're followers of him. Hang on, that means he got it all together, but God is putting it together. Ananias, this certain disciple, has obviously been in God's discipleship process for a while. But let's look at what Jesus also says about true disciples. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abide means continue. It means to be held, to be kept, to remain. We are called to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. Look how important being a disciple really is. That word that's translated disciple, it's used about 269 times in the first five books of the New Testament. An amazing number of times in the scripture. Disciples, disciples, disciples. Compare that word with the one that's translated Christian. You know how many times that's used in the New Testament? The entire New Testament? 3. We're called to be disciples. And somebody can fix Christian and all that, but that gets watered down. So normal Christianity means being a disciple of Jesus. As we stay being disciples, according to what Jesus just said, there's certain benefits. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To get a knowledge, it's a word that sometimes is used, if you know the truth, it's a word that sometimes is a Hebrew idiom of intimacy between a husband and wife. You know the truth. I say it this way again. The truth that you get in bed with, the truth that is reproducing in our lives. You'll know the truth, and that truth lived out makes us free. That word means it liberates. It means to take one that was a slave out of slavery. I think they call it manumission, but it releases that slave from slavery. Thank God. We know the truth, and the truth sets free. I believe that Kerry McMahon, the prophet, said this, the anointing destroys the yoke, like it says in the book of Isaiah, but the truth makes you free. So we're going to keep filling up with truth, amen. The power of God that breaks yokes and the truth of God that we can live out, walk out in the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what really normal Christians do because we're disciples. One amen right there. Number two is this, normal Christianity means being attentive, means listening. This disciple, this certain disciple, it says, Ananias, he was attentive to hear the Lord. You ever really need to talk to somebody? And maybe it's just a simple question that you're needing an answer to, a quick answer like, where's the key? I need this key. But you place your call and their phone is on silent, or it's in the other room, or it's on the charger. I heard somebody say it's dead over there. Or maybe you suspect when you make that call that they looked at the screen and said, Pastor Ronnie, and I don't want to talk to him anyway. And y'all know what I'm talking about. We don't need our spiritual phones turned off because God's transmitting some things, and if we're not attentive to hear them, we'll miss out what God's trying to communicate with us. But verse 10 says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. I love that quick response, his attentive response. And only in response to Jesus calling his name, here I am, Lord. See, I believe that Ananias, his spiritual ear was already tuned to hear the promptings of the Lord. It wasn't foreign to him. You mamas here, there may be a noisy playroom or a playground filled with kids at Chick-fil-A or wherever it is. That you may be, it may be, but when your child cries out in alarm or in pain, you hear that regardless of what else is going on. Am I telling the truth? Mama's raising, and dads too, many right in this room. You recognize your child's voice as distinctive from every other child's voice in that place. Spiritually, if we're living as those seeking to be sensitive to the Lord, the voice of God in our spirits, we will hear Him even when there's a lot of other noise going around. It's important that we've learned to hear and recognize the voice of the Lord. It's the voice that speaks through this book, but it's also a voice that speaks in our spirit as children of God. But I believe the opposite can be true too. If we don't sensitize ourselves to hear God's voice, then we can dull ourselves and be hearing other voices, and we'll be neglecting the voice we need to hear. And I can put it in this context, since in Timothy, there's a reference to having our consciences seared or calloused, rendered insensitive to spiritual things. You that work a lot with your hands, you know that calluses build up gradually over time. Can I suggest that that same thing can happen with our consciences as well? What does that look like? Some of the process, it might be, if I can wrongly speak to somebody, act rude and harsh, and then quickly in my own mind, I just rationalize it. I justify why it's okay for me to act that way to that person. Then in effect, what I'm doing, I'm allowing some insensitivity and calluses to get built up on my conscience, in my spirit. Am I talking to anybody here? See, it makes it harder when the Lord's trying to tell me that I really need to go and apologize to that person and ask them to forgive me. But my calluses started building up, and I don't want to go that way. One more illustration about this sensitivity thing. The vehicle that we got maybe a couple of years ago, it has a safety feature on it that I was totally unaccustomed to. The way it works is this way. If you're driving and you cross the line, if I move out of my lane, it will vibrate the driver's seat. Okay. I won't demonstrate that too much. That's weird. But if I cross a... Now, up till that time in my life, I was not aware of how many times I could cross a line. 15 minutes from church, how many times can I cross this line? That thing was just massaging me a bunch. It just... I didn't know if I... Okay, forget that. But after a while, that thing started irritating me. And what I should be able to tell you this morning is that I started being more careful, and I used my turn signals to change lanes and all that stuff, and I became a better driver. But what actually happened is I discovered where that button was, and I turned that thing off. I tell you that it never vibrates. Line to line, a little crossover. I fixed it. Can I tell you that sometimes people, that's what we do. See, no longer bothers me. If we have turned off the switch in selected areas of our consciences, today God wants to reactivate that thing. You better go ahead and turn it back on. Let God begin to re-engage us, and so we can start listening again. Amen. Ananias was listening to the Lord. When Jesus calls out his name, he says, "Here I am, Lord." And so in Ananias' response, he was declaring his availability. Let's look at number three. Normal Christianity means being available. Not just attentive, but available too. Jesus is about to reveal about seven things to Ananias. They're incredibly specific things related to his assignment that he's being given. "Here I am, Lord." Look at verse 11. "And the Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now.'" Look at the incredible specificity of what Jesus is saying. What street he's to go to, what house he's to go to on that street, who the visitor is to that house named Saul, where Saul is from. and what Saul is actually doing. Look at verse 12. Jesus continues talking. He said, I've shown him, Saul, a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. So God revealing these facts, these truths. I'm telling you, not only was Saul, Ananias, this disciple, attentive, but he's responsive. And I would expect the next verse to be so much as he's made himself available to God. I would expect the next verse to read something like, so Ananias got up and obeyed God immediately. But that's not what the next verse says. Look at verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias. I'm so glad that God did not use filters on the pictures that he puts in the Bible of people who were his servants. I know some of you are very, you're very adept with pictures on social media. I just got to go on. You know, you retouch. Where? I know their hair was that other color. I know those wrinkles they used. 20 years younger. Let me get off that quick. I feel trouble coming if I don't move on. But in God's pictures that he gives of people in the Bible, he doesn't retouch the photograph. Put them through 18 filters before they see us and, oh, they just got it together. No, God shows us warts and all. He just goes, there it is, Ananias. He tells this incredible thing. He's a disciple. He's attentive. He's available. God tells him specifically. Jesus says, this is details. I want you to do this. But God, woo, I just want to tell you, Ananias' response is really an encouragement to me because I have felt the same way. I think I know what God wants. Oh, but God, it's just me. I don't think I can do. I'm troubled. You want me to do what? Am I got any company in here at all that you know relates to some of that? Ananias' response, but God, it was not a response of rebellion. Listen, that gets to be a different thing. We'll go there in a minute. But it does appear that Ananias' response was out of fear, actually out of a paralyzing fear. But Lord, in case you have overlooked these facts, like maybe you didn't catch your news feed or your Instagram wasn't on today, I want to share some things with you about this guy Saul that you're telling me to go to. Look at verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. We read about Saul's history. This was a bad dude, ugly, mean, all that stuff. Lord, I've heard from many people about this man. He's done evil, destructive, wicked, wrong things to these believers in Jerusalem. In verse 14, he goes on and tells Jesus, like the Lord doesn't already know. We might save a lot of time praying if we would understand that God already knows about some of that. Now let's get to our point of what you want me to do and how do I respond. Here, verse 14, he says, and Saul has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias almost let what he had heard from others, along with things that he already knew to be true, to override his willingness to obey God. Stay with me this morning. He almost let himself be in rebellion, cross over to that line. Don't get stuck in the paralysis of analysis or in requiring an answer to all the what ifs when God is directing us a direction, when we know it's God. However, now, I want to say this because I'm not endorsing or encouraging careless irresponsibility either, the whims that people have and we can all have, but I am encouraging us to maintain a willing availability to the Lord. Can I hear an amen in here? I want that to be maintained in me. So the good news, another facet of the good news, even though Ananias said, but Lord, and he gave all his rationale about that. It did not disqualify Ananias from what God called him to do. And well, I appreciate what Mary Helen said, the story of the man who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think I probably live in that tension a lot of time. I believe you. Unbelief wants to creep in. But it didn't disqualify Ananias, praise the Lord. I don't believe it'll disqualify us. But here's the deal. God didn't throw up his hands and say, Ananias, I thought you were my man of faith and power for the hour. But now I see I've got to find somebody else. No, because Ananias didn't quit there. Our fears will not disqualify us if we'll go ahead and walk in obedience to God. Our fears won't disqualify us if we'll go ahead and walk in obedience to God. So Jesus' response, as Ananias said, in fear, gave his, again, rationale. Verse 15, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. That word go there, it is a present tense imperative word. Lord hadn't changed his mind. Ananias, I want you to go. And when God says go, here's just a quick saying. When God says go, don't say no. Not rocket science. When God says go, don't say no. But when God says wait, ooh, that one's probably tougher sometimes. Really? Just wait? When God says no, settle it. When God says no, God, because we have a good Father, is watching out for his kids. So hear that. Let me get to this last point that I want to, before I circle the plane and think about landing. I'm kidding. But observation number four is normal Christianity expects the supernatural power of God. Think we've lost an expectancy. And I don't mean you. I'm kind of saying church in America. We just, it's humdrum Christianity. No, man, I believe that God is accelerating us to a place of believing and expecting for the supernatural power of God. Not just in this building, where you live, where you work, where God positions us for divine appointments, all those other things. Normal Christianity expects the supernatural power of God. In this expectation that had already been released to Ananias, and in his obedience, it set Ananias up for the results he was about to experience. He allowed the clear word of God's direction, go, to overrule the words of other people that had helped instill fear in him. And I think I used this phrase Wednesday also. I used it again. Sometimes you just have to do it afraid. Sometimes you just got to share Jesus afraid. Sometimes you've just got to step forward in some other area of obeying God or obeying his word afraid. Look at verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please understand, this is so, again, the specific assignment of God. He goes just seeking to obey God, but the supernatural power of God had preceded him. Where God leads us, he's already prepared some things for when we get there. Isn't that right? He said, the Lord who appeared to you, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, he sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. And he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. This hardened religious terrorist named Saul was forever changed by the supernatural power of God. For some that may be in this room and don't know, it was this Saul that we know more commonly as the Apostle Paul, and writer of over half of the New Testament that God used him to pen with those things. But how incredible that God would use this normal Christian named Ananias. God didn't tell us extra stuff about Ananias, even what happened later. But we see that God had used him so mightily. Here's what I want us to understand today. I believe that God wants to release us. I'm saying, if you're here under the sound of my voice, I believe God wants to release us and accelerate us and restore us to normal biblical Christianity, not this watered-down substitute that we've come to settle for. He's doing some things in this season and in this year and in this month and in our lives, amen, in this church and through it and beyond here, supernaturally empowered people, available, attentive disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share this one story in closing. I've had the privilege of watching God use normal Christians here, and you're making a difference. He's used so many of you, and I'm not going to start sharing everybody's testimony. I'm just telling you, normal Christianity is us saying, yes, Lord, and him using us this way. Let me give you one example, a normal Christian's testimony. This one, many years ago, and it was probably, if my calculations are right, probably 1938, 1939. There was an oil field worker. He was also a preacher. His name was Reeves Harmon. He witnessed to a man, a sharecropper, who was struggling to survive. This man was with his family. Just about 45, 50 miles here in Mahia, Jewett, beyond where Mahia is. And that dad that oil field preacher witnessed to wound up coming to Pastor Harmon's little church. He gave his heart and his life to Jesus. He got saved. That man was the father of four boys and one girl. The next to the oldest son had given his heart to the Lord at that same time. Probably he was only about 12 years old at the time. Didn't mean the family stopped struggling. Actually, that son had to quit school about eighth grade to help the family make a living, picking cotton and those things. But this dad and then the one son continued to follow the Lord. Although the rest of the family, the wife and the other kids, they didn't. But this son got old enough to be drafted, so he was sent to Korea, had close calls and crisis points, but God protected him there. And even there, he continued loving Jesus and witnessing to others. And he would take the opportunities to worship while he was there, even in that battle area. See, this normal Christian got out of the military, began attending a little spirit-filled, non-denominational church here in Waco. He started leading worship there, played the guitar. Just a normal Christian man, met a girl there, got married, had a couple of kids. He just continued, though, to walk in this normal Christian life, hard worker in a factory, honest, loving Jesus. This man never preached a sermon that I'm aware of, never published a book, never got a newspaper interview, just lived for the Lord, took his family to church. Well, let me say this as a side note to moms and dads. The kids in that family didn't get to choose whether or not they would go to church. It was just understood, i.e. mandatory. Mom and dad going, of course kids are. Let me ask you, do you let your kids, little ones, decide whether or not they're going to brush their teeth? I'm looking for any affirmative nods. You're supposed to say no, because we know we have to make them brush their teeth. Do you let them decide whether or not they're going to go to school? No, hopefully not. But yet because Jesus was modeled in that home that I'm telling the story of, going to church, that wasn't a problem. The kids kids readily went. The parents were loving Jesus. Both kids got saved as well. Son grew up to start and to pastor a church. The daughter had a passion to help work with kids, eventually coming on staff as kids pastor at that church. The normal Christian that I've been talking about, that was my dad. His and my mom's influence in my life, my sister's, affected me for all eternity. And I believe as a normal Christian man, I can affect some other lives for eternity. And I believe that you can affect other lives for eternity as a normal Christian. Mamas and daddies, singles and students, people who just won't quit serving Him. Can I hear an amen? Would you look over at somebody and just say, don't quit. On this Sunday morning, don't quit. Don't get distracted from serving the Lord. I so doubt that Pastor Harmon ever knew what became of that 12-year-old little boy that gave his heart to the Lord, my dad. I doubt that he knew that. Again, we're talking about 1939 or something. I just think that if we'll do what God's called us to do as normal Christians, again, not watered down, passionate about Jesus, disciples of Christ, disciples of Jesus Christians, if we'll go ahead and do that and keep obeying God, God will take care of the results. We just do our part. Read this week, I never saw this before, but that Billy Graham, when he and his friend went to that tent revival that Mordecai Ham was preaching at, when they went that night, they decided to go together, and Billy Graham didn't have interest in spiritual things at about 16 years old. They walked in and they said, you know, it was full. They didn't find a place to sit. So they're fixing to leave. And there's an usher that came out, put his arm around those boys. Let me just help y'all find a seat. And they stayed. And over a period of hearing a series of those services that Billy Graham came to faith in Christ, probably the most well-known evangelist, died 2 years ago yesterday when to be with the Lord. But I'm telling you, that usher probably never knew. And the boy, you're putting your arm around and helping him stay in church. God's going to use him to change the world. I just want to encourage you. You think that little bitty thing that you've done in obedience to God, well, I don't know. I'm not much, and I don't see much fruit of this. We don't know what God will do with us if we'll just obey Him. Normal Christians, hearing, responding. And there may be somebody this morning, you think, well, I've just messed up too badly in my life. If God had a plan A for me, I have so wrecked that. I just want to encourage and suggest that God has a plan B, C, D, E, F. I don't know what all that looks like. I'm telling you that God redeems if we let Him. Some of you started serving the Lord later on in life. I'm just glad that you are. Some of you, your history looks very spotted. But in Jesus Christ, I've seen you enough, many of you. I've seen what God will take of the spots that the enemy does, wash you, change us, empower us, and you're the ones very, very much making a difference in your world and in this world. Are the people that are willing to step up and step out of what has been normal Christianity and step over into biblically normal Christianity? Is there anybody in here that's willing to take those steps? I want my hand to be up. And I may be like Ananias and say, but God, but walk through that. That's not the clincher for us or the killer for any of us. Step one, and you can bow your hearts together with me. Step one is to get in right standing with God. And that only happens in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm offering to you is not church membership to join the church. That's a good thing to do and later. Membership won't get anybody into heaven. What I'm offering to you is a new beginning. If you are not in relationship with Jesus right now, then I'm telling you this morning, the hand of God has been reaching out to you, calling you. Maybe it was during worship that you felt this tug on the inside. Prayer team, ministry teams, would you come? You're here this morning and say, I don't know. I've been down some really rough roads. Well, join this club right here, because a lot of us have. But going forward can look different than what looking backwards has looked like. And it's because of a surrendered heart to the Lord Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And he said, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, Jesus said, I will come in. The Bible says that when Jesus comes in, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The offer this morning sounds too incredible to believe, that God wants to forgive every sin of our past. Not because we've some way turned over a new leaf and got it all together, but he wants to change us with his power from the inside out. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, he took the wrath of God that every one of us deserved. And on the cross, Jesus, as he took the rejection of the Father, took our sins, the Bible says he died, and yet 3 days later, God resurrected him from the dead. The sacrifice was paid. The debt was paid. Jesus said it's finished. It means paid in full. Jesus rose, and by the power of his resurrection and his life, he wants to come and give us life. He won't force himself on anybody. But this morning, if you're here apart from God, you're unsure perhaps. I don't know if my heart is right with God. But today you can be sure. I'm telling you that. Today you can know. Instead of running from God, I encourage you, we're going to turn around and run with God. But this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, but if this morning you want to make a new beginning in the Lord, either for the very first time or recommitting yourself to the Lord, would you stick your hand up in the air? Let me acknowledge you and put it right back down. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Some more? They just say today. Thank you, sir. Today's my day. And I'm starting this journey in the Lord. And I'm going to be one that God can use to make a difference. Other hands that would just want to go up and you say, today's my day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to stand up with me all through this room. Everybody's standing. Some of you maybe just be going through some crisis points as we talked about. I want to open up this front as we close with this last song. I want, especially those of you that raise your hand, I want you to take one more step. And that you can walk right down here as young people and older people as well. That'll partner with you and just privately, one-on-one, help you find that place where out of your own mouth and out of your own heart, Jesus, I come to you. Because what he wants is to give us new life, a new beginning. I want you to step out and come. If you need prayer for something else, feel free. Maybe your body is sick in your body, you need healing, come. If you're a saved believer, you're already a Christian, haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet, come. Let him fill us, empower us, fresh filling. Step out and begin to just move forward. Worship team, help us. As we worship you, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, no moving around because I don't want anybody else distracted. I mean moving to leave. I want you to move forward. Worship. You need prayer, come get it. You need the Lord. Don't walk out of here without his glorious gift of eternal life. Redemption. Yes, Lord. For my ransom. Everything I once held dear. In priorities. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lead us to the cross. Hallelujah. There's still folks available to pray with you. Many are praying.